Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, "Where is your God?" Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.
Okay. The Psalms are a collection of songs or poems that have been written by God's people. They're inspired by the Holy Spirit and have therefore been included in Scripture for our benefit. Like any well-written song, the Psalms engage not only our minds but also our emotions. The Psalms engage our whole heart with God. There are different types of Psalms written for different events in life. Some are for happy times, some are for sad times. But they all include some instruction for God's people. Psalm 42 is introduced as a maskil of the sons of Korah, as we can see in the heading. Maskil comes from a Hebrew verb that means to make someone wise or to instruct. And the sons of Korah were a priestly choir. Although the psalm is deeply personal, the heading implies that it was probably sung in worship to engage hearts and to make them wise. Steve showed us last week in Psalm 1 how it encourages us to meditate on the Lord's instruction, to think about it as we gather together and as we go about our daily lives. In preparing to preach, much of my time has been spent wrestling with this psalm, thinking about it, praying it, feeling it, responding to God as the psalmist does. As I've studied it, I've found it to be deep and to have been effective in keeping my hope fixed on God in dark times. On some days, my mood and thoughts have been lifted and I have become much happier. On other days, I've remained feeling down, but it has enabled me to respond to God with my thoughts and feelings in a more godly way than the naturally sinful thoughts we may otherwise have. In our time together, I want to show you some of the treasure I've mined from Psalm 42, but also to encourage you to spend time thinking on it this week. Often for me, the real application to my heart doesn't happen on a Sunday during the sermon, but during the week when we experience life and what we've heard has been applied. And so for that reason, I'd like to encourage you to take what you hear today and take it into the week with you. In the first half, I want us to empathize with the psalmist, to see the depth of his pain, so that we can see how the psalm is to be applied to ourselves and to others. In the second half, we'll explore his instruction to fight with him for hope in God and to remember God's presence with us. As we begin, let's pray. Father, thank you that you are always with your people. Thank you that you are here with us now. I pray today as we meditate on Psalm 42 that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Enable us to engage our whole hearts, our minds and feelings with those of the writer and begin to apply your instruction to our hearts that we may put our hope in you, our Saviour God, in all seasons of life, especially in the dark ones. Amen. The author of Psalm 42 is feeling sad, which is a bit of an understatement, really. In verse 5 and repeated again in verse 11, he describes himself as being disturbed and downcast within. In verse 3, we see that he has shed tears both day and at night. His enemies say to him all day long, "Where is your God?" In verse 10, he expresses the same thing, but as a wound that cuts deep, as his foes taunt him, saying, "Where is your God?" To them, it looks like God has abandoned him. Can you feel the depth of his pain? Can you imagine it? Can you remember a time when maybe you felt like this? Did you feel close to God then? The psalmist doesn't. He feels spiritually dry. In verses 1 and 2, he tells us that he is thirsty for God. He is parched. He longs for streams of living water, for the living God himself. He asks, "When can I go and meet with God?" He feels distant from God, separated from him. In verse 4, he remembers how he used to go to the house of God to join in with other believers in joyful praise and worship. It's a bittersweet memory of how things used to be, but are not now. Perhaps he's feeling lonely and isolated from the rest of God's people. In verse 7, he describes feeling overwhelmed. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. He's at the bottom, overwhelmed by turbulent and chaotic waters. And yet, in all of this, he's fighting for hope. In the chorus of verses 5 and 11, he says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." This psalm doesn't end with shouts of joy and praise, because God has delivered him from his circumstances. They're ongoing. At the end of the psalm, he's still fighting, but he's not where he wants to be yet. It doesn't have a happy ending in that sense, but it does show us how amazing his faith is and how valiantly he fights for hope. The psalm has not been given to us so that we can apply its wisdom to feel happy or in order to be rescued from our dark times in an instant. Instead, it contains wisdom and instruction on how to respond when we have negative thoughts and feelings that cause us to feel spiritually dry and overwhelmed in the midst of suffering. Psalm 42 is for when we are feeling sad and distant from God. It reminds us to put our hope in our rescuer God and find our satisfaction in his presence. What caused the psalmist to write Psalm 42? Well, the psalmist himself was probably a Levite priest who had been taken into exile and was suffering because he was physically distant from God's presence. In the ESV translation of verse 4, he remembers how he would go with the throng and lead them in the procession, a job for a priest. And the heading tells us that it's an instruction written by a priestly choir. Psalm 43, if you look down on the next psalm, ends with the same chorus as Psalm 42, beginning, "Why, my soul, are you downcast?" And so the two psalms have been traditionally thought to be one psalm. Psalm 43 describes in verses 1 and 2 how the psalmist is among an unfaithful nation, longing to be rescued from those who are deceitful and wicked. In verse 3, he asks them that they bring him to the holy mountain where God dwells, as though he is their captive. As I say, I think he's a priest in exile. And so in Psalm 42, verse 2, when he asks, when can I go and meet with God? He literally means, when can I see God face to face? For a Hebrew, this could only be done in the temple on God's mountain. And for him, being physically away from the place where God dwells means also being away from him spiritually. So how does this psalm here apply to ourselves today as Christians? Well, the gospel for us is really good news. All Christians are priests, like the psalmist. We are a priesthood of believers. The good news is that we can be in the presence of God and enjoy intimacy with him wherever we are. We do not suffer from a physical exile away from God's temple because our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. However, spiritually we are not home yet, and we do feel it. We do not belong to this world. We are strangers to it. We have been rescued out of it. We live amongst an ungodly nation, among those who are not yet saved, the enemies of God, which is what we used to be too. But we have been rescued from being counted as his enemies by the blood of Jesus, which has brought us peace. And so we are included instead as God's dearly loved children. We all long for a deeper intimacy with God, our Heavenly Father, to see him face to face, to be in his presence, just like the psalmist. We long for our eternal home, when everything will be made new. We long for an end to the oppression from our spiritual enemies, the enemies of sin and death, and the suffering that they cause us. As non-Christians suffer, they might ask, how can there be a God? Does God exist? But that's not our question. We know him, we are known by him. His love is steadfast, he is our Saviour. Now in our suffering we ask, God, why do you seem so distant from me? I know you are here, but I don't feel it. And sometimes it doesn't look like it because your enemies seem to be winning. And they ask, where is your God? And it cuts us deep. So we ask, how long, O Lord, must I wait for you to deliver me from my enemies? In this way, the psalmist shares our pain. God knows our pain, and he is with us in it. So now let us turn to fight for hope like the psalmist. If you're feeling pretty down right now, that's okay. We're going to get much more positive now. Psalm 42 is for when we are feeling sad and distant from God. It reminds us to put our hope in our rescuer God and to find our satisfaction in his presence. Let's look now at how the writer fights for hope and his instruction for us in the midst of our suffering. We're going to look at this instruction in three sections, first in verses 1 to 4, then in verses 4 to 8, and finally 9 to 11. First, the psalmist begins in verses 1 and 2. Not by describing his situation, but by recognizing his deepest need. His need, his thirst for the living and active God, the one true God. His soul thirsts to be satisfied by God alone. He doesn't ask for an end to his suffering here. He doesn't ask for relief from his oppression. He knows that he will only find satisfaction in the presence of God. Notice how he begins, my soul pants to you, my God. He's expressing his longing as a prayer to his God. Despite feeling downcast and in turmoil, he knows God is with him and that God hears his prayer. Let us also call out to God in our dark times, to present before him our innermost thoughts like the psalmist. Like in a marriage or close friendship, when we share our pain with one another, it's not a sign of our distance, but of the intimacy we trust and trust we enjoy in our closest relationships. Let it be so also with our Heavenly Father. As a church, if we see others in the body suffering, let us not be like the unbeliever who asks, where is your God? Let us not say to one another, you should feel happy because of the gospel. Or you still feel sad because you haven't prayed enough, or because you have unconfessed sin. These kinds of comments can cut us deep, deeper than the mortal agony caused by an unbeliever. Let us not cause our brothers and sisters to stumble, but in knowing their pain, in knowing how hard it is, in being able to empathise with the psalmist, let us stand instead with them and fight with them for hope in God. Instead, we can remind them of how God has felt close to them in the past, as in verse 4, where the psalmist remembers being in public worship and in the intimacy of being with God's people in God's presence. I am often struck by how often and quickly those experiencing dark times remove themselves from worshipping with God's people each week on a Sunday, and then reappear when the dark times have passed. If we withdraw in times of depression, we can compound our feelings of isolation, which doesn't help us, it actually hurts us more. There are days when I don't feel like meeting with God's people, when all I want to do really is hide. But I come anyway because I'm fighting for hope. So I ask you to fight with me. Don't go it alone, because you know, like I do, that you can't solve it in your own strength. There's power in meeting with God's people and in our worship. So come to the Father together, to the living water where there's always enough. Second, with the psalmists in verses 4 to 8, let's remember our God, the mighty one who protects us in ways that we don't even see. Let's remember how he has saved us, how much he loves us. In verse 7, he recognizes that God is in control of everything. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. There's no comfort for us to think otherwise. If the sovereign God does not allow our suffering, then he cannot end it, and there's no hope of change for us. But if he's in charge, then our suffering is purposeful and limited. In verse 8, in contrast to his tears being his food day and night, he remembers that the Lord is with him, commanding his love by day, and at night in his song. Even in these circumstances, the Lord is directing his love and is present with him. And so for us too, even in our darkest times, the Lord is with us. He is directing his love for us, protecting us in ways that we do not see. Finally, psalms like this one can help us to engage with God in a godly way, rather than in a selfish and sinful way. We live in a world that encourages us to follow our feelings, to put our trusts in ourselves. If we're honest, for many of us here at the Anleby churches, we're prone more towards trusting our immediate thoughts, putting much value on them, and therefore we often squash our feelings. But if we're going to follow the Holy Spirit's prompting and put our hope and trust more in God than ourselves, then it's healthy for us to question the validity of our thoughts and feelings, to challenge them against the higher authority of God's word. We need to stop listening to our negative thoughts and feelings, allowing them to have power over us, and instead say, "Hey self, listen up. I'm not listening to you. I've got something to say to you." This doesn't mean that we'll stop having them or suddenly become happy, but we will grow our character in godliness as we respond to them rightly and to God as well. In verse 9, he says to God, his firm, steadfast, and unchanging rock, "Why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy?" Here, as we know, there are many times where we may say things that we don't mean when we are hurting. And here he acknowledges his thoughts and feelings before God. He doesn't suppress them, but he doesn't allow them to dominate either. But these wayward thoughts don't quite fit with what he's just said in verse 8. By the day, the Lord directs his love. By night, his song is with me. He acknowledges his thoughts and feelings before God. He doesn't suppress them, but neither does he allow them to dominate. In verse 11, he challenges them. He takes them captive and preaches to himself. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Listen up, soul. I'm not talking you round. I'm talking to you. Hey, self, he says, remember the hope that you have. Remember your Saviour God. Remember what you have been saved for. There is hope you will praise God again. I find for myself that despair can often set in if I believe that things will not change. But in this we have hope. It won't always be like this. There have been good times before, and there will be a day when you will praise him again with joy, even if that is just when Jesus comes back himself. God is with us. He is our hope and our salvation. Therefore, put your hope in God, for we will yet praise him, our Saviour and our God. This week, let us look to Psalm 42, when we are feeling sad and distant from God. Let us remember to put our hope in our rescuer God, to find our satisfaction in his presence alone, and to follow his instruction for us in the midst of our suffering. Amen.